Onward to the prize before us. Soon its beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And if you have a Bible, let's open it up to the book of Philippians. Once more, Philippians in chapter 2. I appreciate again as we worship today. Wow, what a week. Here, June has begun. And June's brought some curious things our way. And so we want to look at some of them perhaps this morning. But let's go ahead and look here at the challenge given by Paul in I got a whole blank page in my notes, so I guess I could ad lib there and add anything we want. But as we look at this tremendous chapter, there's I'm still enjoying what we looked at last week again in the first half of that chapter. So let's go ahead and pick that up and read something about our Christ. And then we did the first wherefore out of that last week, and we'll look at the second wherefore in there. This week is a curious scripture. I found it that way anyway all my life. And so let's go ahead and look at God's Word. The book of Philippians again. And we want to talk about what it takes again to have God working in you, especially in 2022, especially in June of 2022. And so let's look at that challenge here from Paul. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. It might be a lengthy portion, but it'll be worth it. Let's begin in verse 5. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy word. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Our first wherefore is in verse 9, and it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We paused there last week to understand that every tongue would confess, and that we need to be sensitive to the use of his precious name in our world today. Verse 12 begins the second wherefore we'll look at today. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you again for the heart of Paul. As we've looked at it here openly in his letter to the Philippians, thank you again, Father, that we could glimpse there once more, take another lesson that help us in the day and age that we live in, help again that we'd walk as your word says, allowing your work in our lives. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I love this portion of scripture right down from the letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right to this portion here. And notice again, we want to look at the second wherefore, starting there in verse 12, as it says, wherefore, work out your own salvation. It's been a curious verse, and again, I think everybody here understands that there's no working out the salvation, soul salvation that you got when you got saved. For by grace are you saved, and that's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We emphasize again, as we present the gospel, that we emphasize that it is a free gift. There's no penance you can do, there's no work you can do, and there's no works that we can do for any salvation of our soul. And so again, clarify that again, we're saved by grace. If you're here today, you're a born-again Christian. It happened not because you worked your way, not because you're a good person. In fact, it happened because you're a vile person and recognize that and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and to be your Savior. Romans 10, 9 and 10 confirms that's how we receive that free gift. And so when we read in our Bible here in verse 12 that we have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you might want to scratch your head and say, what does that mean? I've heard people go on about this verse and trying to explain what it means without ever reading the rest of the context of the verse. And so the work that needs to be done is given here in the rest of this section by Paul. I want you to consider when Paul wrote this to them that he was working out his salvation in prison. He was working out his salvation on death row. He was working his salvation out with this theme that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And when we looked at that back in the first chapter, we said, hey, that's where we need to learn to live, that our life, again, is just a vapor that appears for a little while and we're going to be gone. Now that I'm old and gray-haired and facing another birthday this month, the last day of June, by the way. I'll just point that out. This has gone fast again. And that verse that come up, someone else, my grandson quoted it to me online again, and they said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so to live on that edge where we recognize that, hey, we only have a short time here. Now, something that enhances that short time understanding is this, that we understand the dispensations of the Bible, and that this dispensation that we're in right now, this dispensation of grace, is going to come to a close. There's going to be a trumpet sound, and we're going to be caught out of here. And so the time is short. And again, there's times that I rejoice in that, but there's also times when I'd say, woe is me for that. When I'm dealing with unsaved loved ones, when I'm dealing with unsaved neighbors, and we don't know how long they have. That's why we put an emphasis on, behold, today is the day of salvation. We don't know about tomorrow, because the Lord's going to return in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as it says here, and we'll be gone, and that salvation opportunity in this age of grace will be gone as well for your loved one, for your neighbor, for your children, for your parent. That'll be gone just like that. And so the urgency of that, to understand that salvation is not something we work on, but here in this verse, it's something that we need to work out. And so look at the next phrase in there. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, when you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling, understand these two things that are at weight, are at conflict, struggling with us is number one, the things that we will. What are we willing? What's our pursuits? What is our will in this new life that we found in Christ? And then secondly, what are we doing? Some people are doing without the right will. It used to not bother me so much. But again, notice again that we need to have the right will, the right spirit, when we're doing. Some people do things religiously. But again, doing things religiously, again, is kind of like habit forming. And what we need to do is do things wisely and willingly, understanding. So giving some thought to it. And so that's the first thing that's working here out our salvation. It's in verse 13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And it isn't something that we say we're going to grit our teeth and we're going to do it no matter what. Although sometimes that don't hurt to have a little discipline, a little integrity, a little, I'm going to finish this, I'm going to do this. But again, it's him working in us. And so as we work out our own salvation, it is him working in us. And that should change our will, and that should control what we do. In verse 13. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. When God has us do something, when we have God's will or understand God's will, we tend to murmur about it. When we're told to trust God, we have lots of examples of murmuring in the tribes of Israel as they came out of Egypt. And the command is rehearsed several times. To stop the murmuring. And sometimes we murmur as Christians about how hard we have it. And again, one of the cures of that is to look around and recognize that over in Ukraine, Christians have it a little harder than you got it. Over in the Muslim-controlled countries of the Middle East, again, Christians have a little harder than we have it. And so, And yet we still murmur again. And so here's a cry that as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to shut off the murmur button and don't be murmuring. Shut off the disputing button. There's no one likes to dispute more, I think, probably, than Christians. Like to debate about things and like to come out right. Again, even the world recognizes that, and they'll jump into a good dispute about where Cain got his wife. I don't care where Cain got his wife. Let's deal with what the Bible's teaching. And so we can jump into disputings. I remember when I was a young Christian in the Air Force up there at Griffiths Air Force Base, I loved disputing. I could win a few arguments, again, disputing about those things, again, that the world loves to talk about. But I realized that it was pretty feckless. Even if you win an argument, again, you've not gotten anywhere. If you've convinced someone that the world's round and not flat, you really haven't succeeded in very much unless you get them pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ and they learn how to think for themselves. And so again, notice again how quick sometimes we are to jump into disputes, disputing. One of the cutest verses I found in Proverbs as we're reading through Proverbs last month was some of them that talk again about don't get something started. Once you get a dispute started, it's hard to get it stopped. And there's a couple analogies that are I won't mention from the pulpit here, but again, notice again that it's easy to get a dispute started. But again, the Bible calls us as Christians to be peacemakers, not dispute starters. And so even in this day and age, be careful of the murmuring, be careful of the disputings. And those are things listed here in these categories about what you need to work on to work out your salvation. with fear and trembling. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Blameless and harmless. Everywhere I go, I find people that will never go back to that church because of what some Christian or some pastor has said to them or done to them. And that's not harmless. What's the medical profession? Used to have a thing that said, first, do no harm. And boy, we sure need that as Christians and being our witnesses, that we aren't in disputings, that our testimony is one of murmurings, and that we're doing harm. And so here, that we should be blameless and that we should be harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Remember, rebuke, again, is a correction that causes us to go all the way back to the beginning and start over. You're not only wrong, you're dead wrong, incorrectably wrong, and you need again to go back and start over. Sons of God without rebuke. In our two trips through Proverbs, Beverly and I made, we're, I guess we're still on our second lap there through Proverbs. But boy, it's amazing how many verses talk about being able to receive a rebuke. It's amazing how many times that the rebuke of the wise is as apples of gold. That again, it is to be received for our correction. And again, notice here that it's mentioned of a rebuke without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And boy, if ever we lived in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, this month is it. This week is it. This lifetime we're in right here, the state of the United States of America, is a crooked and perverse nation. And as we understand that, we need to take some solace from these scriptures to say, well, how are we supposed to live in such a crooked and perverse nation? And then it kind of gives that in the close of verse 15. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so you should shine as a light to the world, to your neighbors, to people around you, people who we brush shoulders with, people at work, people at play, people that we spend time with. We should be a light to the world. I gave a little bit of that verse, that let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We sang this morning, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. And that's an exact illustration that Jesus gave. And he said again that your candle should be set in a candlestick. And of course in Revelation chapter 2, the candlestick is none other than a local independent church again. And so our light needs to be standing in a candlestick, and we need to let our light so shine before men. And that's the theme of this verse right here. Even in a crooked and perverse nation. So what's your job in this crooked and perverse nation? It's to stomp on Albany or to march on Washington or to write letters to your representatives. You can do all those things, but our job is given right here. Let your light so shine. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The darker the day, the brighter a little candle will glow. And so we need, again, to be that light. And then it says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Holding forth the word of life. Think about that phrase right there. What is this word of life we're supposed to be holding for? There's the JWs who got their start by saying, the world is coming to an end. And they sold everything they had and went out. I don't know what they did with the money after they sold everything. But they went out and were on their, lived on their housetops because the Lord was going to come. And they named the date that it was going to happen. And so, listen, we're to be understanding that the Lord is soon coming. But that's not what we're to be preaching, is it? We're to be preaching the gospel, this here word of life. And so the word of life is not a word of death. Remember a guy named Jonah? My son preached on Jonah last week. I enjoyed that message. AnchorBaptistChurch.net, I think, is where you find that again. And they just had their first day with their new son-in-law as a song leader. What a tremendous service. Enjoyed that this morning. But again, preaching on Jonah, I think it was in a Sunday school hour. And there's some curious things about Jonah. And so notice here that Jonah, he didn't want to go and preach a word of life to Nineveh. He wanted to go and preach a word of death. He liked that. And when they found life, that upset him. It was backwards again for a preacher. That instead of preaching life, he preached death. And when they avoided death, he was upset and said, "Lord, just kill me." And so a very curious character, but we're not to be preaching death. Although sometimes we'd like to call on God's judgment to fall even on our government and on things that's going on, we're not to preach the word of destruction. I got several authors. I'm writing my eschatology volume, rewriting it, and several authors called the revelation of Jesus Christ apocalyptic literature, which means that the apocalypse, the destruction of the whole world, is coming. Listen, the revelation of Jesus Christ is not apocalyptic literature. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's where we would sing victory in Jesus. It's where we would sing, "I'm on the winning side, praise the Lord." And so we can be too quick to preach destruction. And again, to hang that over our nation and the destruction that's deserved and is coming. But we're not to preach that. We're to preach the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. I might hold forth the word of dismay. I try not to do that, but I can hold that pretty well. Holding forth the word of discouragement. Again, I try not to camp there, but I could camp right there again and be discouraged. Holding forth the word of distresses, the distresses of our world. And especially for a Christian today. No, we're to hold forth the word of life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 5:24, we looked at, I think, last week. It's one of those verily, verilys I wanted you to underline. It says, "Verily, verily, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." You know, there's people worried about coming into condemnation. Romans 1 says, all of mankind knows that they're coming into condemnation. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven to the unrighteous. They know that. And we have a message again that tells how they could get out from under condemnation. For God sent his Son into this world again to be that we could be saved from that condemnation. And so as we take that, that's the word of life. That's what we hold up. That's what we're to be preaching. And that's to be the light that we hold in front of people, that there is a light even in this dark age. And then in close, notice here that Paul said that I may rejoice. There's more of that rejoicing. That I may rejoice in the day of the Lord. That I have not run in vain. He's looking at the church at Philippi saying, wow, they're going to be a tremendous witness. There again, once they speak the word of life here and their problems in this crooked and perverse nation, that they're going to be a tremendous witness. And I'll see again great fruit from my efforts there at Philippi. Remember Philippi. Remember Paul again came there because he was forbid to go to Macedonia. The first convert in Europe was there. The Philippian jailer was there. And Paul, when he remembered them, rejoiced. And now he's rejoicing again because they're taking the gospel. And so let's look real quickly for just for a couple minutes at this crooked and perverse nation that we are in right now. And boy, it's been emphasized. I can't watch the news this week, but I see it over and over and over again. I don't like to usually preach the news from the pulpit, but boy, we need to be aware of some things in this sick and twisted society that we live in today. And I want to go ahead and just point out a few that we are in a crooked and perverse generation. Open your Bibles first to the book of Genesis. Genesis 13:13. I trust some verses that we have highlighted in this day and age. We need to understand some things here that's revealed in Scripture and plainly revealed. And so Genesis 13, and look with me at 13. 13:13's got bad connotations if you're a superstitious sort of guy. And so here's a verse that you ought to be able to remember in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 13:13. And it says this, Genesis 13:13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And so notice here again is a men of Sodom, the Sodomites here that were there, are wicked before the Lord. Not just wicked, they're exceedingly wicked. And so again, when we looked at the flood, we saw that the thoughts and intents of man's heart were only evil continually, and that man was wicked. But here we have a description again that's vilely evil, and that's the Sodom. It's interesting, here we are in June, and they're having a pride month with their pride in sodomy. With their pride, again, is in defying God and, again, shaking their fist at God. And yet our society, all of them in lock, sync, step, are boasting about the pride of Sodomites and exalting that, a position above other positions in America, and their rights that they have, again, and exalting that they can shake their fist at God all they want. And we're proud of the gay pride movement. That sickens me. And I see it on, I was watching here again on the news, and you can't watch a news station this week without them mentioning the gay pride and the pride and the rainbow flags and being proud of the fact that they're sexual deviants and twisted queers. And again, they lift that up and exalt that in our nation. I can't comprehend that. I think back 50 years ago, again, when that was a terrible shame. And now they've got a whole month dedicated to taking pride in twisted sexual deviants. And that's lifted up in America. Every NBC, CBS, ABC, they're all behind it. Listen, Disney has come out, leaked a bunch of information that they're behind it. They're promoting it. Disney that gave us Bambi. A Disney, again, that is a child's, a kid's station. They're promoting it. They're into their neck with that kind of propaganda and brainwashing of children. And they openly admitted that at the very highest levels of the organization. They ought to be shut down. They ought to be gutted and destroyed. And they ought to not give a dime to a Disney Channel. And so again, notice here that NBC, CBS, and ABC. I guess you'd expect that from Lester Holt. You'd expect that from those guys. Because they're all behind, again, everything that's going on in this thing. But when WETM in Corning had a whole section where their reporters went out and shoved a microphone in front of teenagers and asked, "What do you think of this gay pride thing?" And they said, "Oh, it's the most wonderful." Teenagers, they said that it's the most wonderful thing that's happened in America. We got freedoms. And WENY of Elmira did the same. Man, I can't even watch my local news stations without getting, just seeing the brainwashing going on. That our sick and twisted society is exalting godlessness. What is wrong with this country? And Joe Biden is 100% behind it. and said so out loud. In fact, they want to transport it and take it to all, or export it and take it to all countries, that they could again work for gay pride and queers and their lifestyle. Queers, again, they brought back that term that used to be back in the 50s. That's what they called them, faggots and queers. And now they're bringing that language back and boasting of it and flaunting it. And that's what they're saying they are. And so we're in a sick and twisted land, a crooked and perverse nation. Let's look at a few more verses. Deuteronomy 23:17. Deuteronomy chapter 23:17. Now this is not the verse that you probably think I'd turn to that talks about the actual act and God's abomination of men knowing men. But Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 13. Again, in Canada, if I preach this line of scripture in Canada, I'd be banned and put in jail for hate speech. And we're headed there, and I'm sure we'll get there in short time. Look at Deuteronomy 23 and verse 17. It says, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." Turn to 1 Kings 14:24. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 24. Again, this sin groped into all of Israel and tagged on and held on to them. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 24. You might want to mark some of these in your scripture. Boy, in this day and age, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. 1 Kings 24:14. "And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam," so that's the time frame of that. Look at chapter 15 and verse 12. "And he took away the sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that their fathers had made." And again, they bounced back and forth with this sin, but it was continually erecting its head, coming out of the closet, if you would, there in Israel. Look at chapter 22 and verse 46. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 46. You can connect all the context of these verses and understand that sodomy is an abomination to God. God hates it. And yet we have a gay pride that promotes it and calls it prideful. Verse 45 says, "Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah?" I'm not sure that they are. I don't have a copy of that. I read the wrong verse. 46. "And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land." The kings that were made great took sodomy out of the land and destroyed it from among them. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 7. Now, I want to emphasize here that God loves sodomites. He hates sodomy, but he loves sodomites, and he can save anybody. God can save anybody from anything. My neighbor said, "You mean he could have saved Hitler?" And I said, "Yeah, he could have saved Hitler if Hitler would have confessed and accepted that free gift." 2 Kings 23 and verse 7. Bible says, "And he brake down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove." And so notice again here that there were kings that rose up and got rid of the sodomites. You know what America needs? America needs a king that will rise up and get rid of the sodomites. I love Donald Trump. I loved everything that he did while he was in office. But again, one thing he tiptoed around and would not touch was this issue of sodomites in the land. Because again, it's a political hot wire again, that he knew enough not to touch at, and so he tiptoed around it. We live in a nation where this again is a hot wire again that will explode in your face if you touch it. And to where it's again working its way into churches again. I know a fellow took a Methodist church, a pastor in a Methodist church, and so I asked, when the United Methodists become ununited, where are you going to go? Are you going to go with the sodomite side, or are you going to go with the conservative side? That's a curious position. The Methodist church is dividing over this right now as we speak. And so again, it's invaded our churches. It's invaded our thinking. It's invaded our nursing homes, for crying out loud. It's invaded every avenue of our life. And God hates it. When it's in our nation, when it's promoted on all the TV stations as a prideful thing that we have sodomites and queers living amongst us, and they don't know whether they're male or female, and sometimes you can't tell either. Again, they're proud of that. God hates it. And we need to have an understanding that, hey, our job is not to go out and overthrow that. What is our job again? It's to preach the gospel to every creature. I keep the main thing here, that we are still told, even though as we look at the course of our nation, we say this is just wrong. And it is. And yet it's so popular and it's so on top of it all. The second here again, for our cover up, in a crooked and perverse nation. We are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we need to understand that. I'm going to jump ahead here to my conclusion, that we would understand this one thing and always keep this in mind, that the purpose of Satan for the United States of America is to overthrow capitalism and to bring in communism. The purpose of Satan is to overthrow capitalism in America and bring in communism. The purpose of Satan has always been, the purpose of Stalin was too, that they would overthrow capitalism and bring in communism and make this a communist country. Never mind socialism, that's just a stepping stone on their way there. Their real goal is communism. Let me go ahead and say this out loud so we all understand this very clearly, where your pastor stands on this, that the purpose of Joe Biden and his presidency, and has been since the day he was elected, is to overthrow capitalism and to install communism in this country. That is his end goal. That is his purpose. And that has been that's the purpose of the Clintons. That's the purpose of Obama. That's the purpose that they've had all along. When God allowed us to elect and install Trump, they had to move their timeline up, because all of a sudden they were seeing everything that they had built up to overthrow this country dashed to pieces in 4 short years. And so again, understand that's the end goal. That's where they're going with this. And so there is a cover-up in a crooked and perverse election in this country. And you've seen it displayed on the news. If any of you watch any of that ilk, I couldn't stand it. I turned it off every time I heard it. But you couldn't avoid it. It's all over. All the press is talking about it. The massive cover-up for the election fraud that happened again in 2020. A senile old man locked up in his basement got more votes than any presidential candidate in history. A senile old man who didn't candidate, who made no speeches again, he got more votes for president than any other candidate in the whole history of the United States. Now, don't take a rocket scientist to figure out that, hey, there's something amiss here. If you've got two brain cells close together, you could figure out that there's something crooked going on here. And there was. 74 million votes for Donald Trump. 81 million votes for Joe Biden. half of the embarrassment comes out when they counted that they had 159 million votes cast in 2020. 159 million votes. How many people do you suppose were registered to vote in the United States that year? 133 million. They had 159 million votes, and there was only 133 million registered voters. Now, there's something wrong here. But if you say there's something wrong here, you are ostracized by the political left. So that most of the Republicans that I know, anyway, and have been watching, they're afraid to say anything about this fraud. They're scared to death because they'll be executed. They'll be slain. And again, they're still all this week putting out NBC, ABC, all the networks are involved. All the big tech is involved. Everyone is involved in painting the smoke screen that refuses that people should even look at these facts, because otherwise you'd be declared. They'd throw you in jail for that again. So that's the crooked and perverse nation that we live in. And that was a thrown election. I don't care. There's nothing you can do to fix the fact that it's a thrown election, except you could cover it up if you had enough power. Listen, they've got enough power. And we're seeing that on display all this week. You look again at all they're trying to do to say that Trump is a liar, liar, pants on fire. And January 6th, in this puny little demonstration that they had, they tried to make that into a smoke screen. And the unfortunate truth is, as near as I could tell from statistics, now I don't like their polls, but their poll says they're 40% effective. 40% of Americans are in support of Joe Biden's presidency. That's 2 out of 5. 2 in 5 are in full support of Joe Biden's presidency. Now, let's go ahead and say that they did that by tricky pollster numbers and pulling things. They've still deceived 2 in 5. They still deceived 40% of America. They've still twisted the facts so much that 40% would put the wrong answer on a poll because they believe the brainwashing they've got. And so polls say, again, that 40% of America is supporting to Joe Biden. 40% is saying that, again, on January 6th, Donald Trump tried to overthrow the government. Rather than pointing out the fact that 159 million votes, really? Joe Biden getting more votes than any other candidate in the history of the nation, even by percentiles? Again, there's a massive brainwashing going on in our society. And as I said, the purpose of all that is to install or overthrow capitalism, to install communism. That is their purpose. Don't miss that. Don't forget that. Always keep that someplace in the back of your mind. Green energy, buying electric cars. You know, the purpose of that is to overthrow capitalism and to install communism in this country. All the lies and all the deceit about global warming and everything that it's doing and how we have to stop producing carbon dioxide. That's carbon dioxide you're producing, okay? And that there's more carbon dioxide in the world today than there's ever been in the history of the world. Listen, the brainwashing, the propaganda, the stuff that they're trying to do. Listen, God could send one crop of algae into the Pacific Ocean and wipe out the whole year's worth of carbon dioxide and turn it into oxygen. That's what algae do, for crying out loud. And so this whole thing, the idea we must get rid of all fossil fuels and that we've got to, again, start using electric cars and put up solar cells and windmills, and the whole thing is a farce. And again, understand this, that it's all put on for a purpose of destroying the United States. And they're very successful at it. What's a Christian to do? Three things. Let's look at them real quickly. Ephesians chapter 6 will help us again realize a great power that we have as Christians Ephesians chapter 6 talks again about fighting the war. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 6. I didn't get these bookmarked before I got here. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12 says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Understand that the devil is on their side, and he's not on your side. Satan's plans for the United States of America have not changed, and they include switching us to a communist country. Secondly, notice here again that it goes on here with the armor, but John 4:4 gives this promise that, hey, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have one who's greater than that Satan who's leading this whole nation. You have one that's greater in you than he that is in the world. Third thing is Philippians 1:27. It says, "Let your conversation become the gospel of Christ." And we need to do that. We need, again, just be out preaching the gospel. That's our job. That's what we've been commissioned to do. Now, let me go ahead and say here that as I saw this week unfold, I spent a lot of time in fasting and praying and sackcloth and ashes. And we need to do the same. To understand, I mean, I'm just sick over this, the country and the direction that it's going, the victory of communism. I spent 23 years in the military training on what communism is and what they wanted to do to this country. And warring against it, whether we had major wars in this world over communism and over this racism, evolution idea. And so we need to go ahead and understand if we're going to do anything for our nation, we need to do it in our prayer closet. We need to just get a hold of God. And I wanted to read Daniel's prayer, Daniel 9, today, as he confessed the sins of his nation. I'd encourage you to do that and read it to God. And make that your prayer for our nation, that again, we're in trouble. I don't see any turning of this. I look at the Republican Party and I look at the upcoming elections. Elections that they've already proven that they can throw an election anytime they want. And we might give it a little more scrutiny this time around, but not very much because, again, of all their brainwashing and all their twisting of facts. So the whole purpose of this is to overthrow capitalism. The purpose of the takeover in our school is to overthrow capitalism. The purpose, again, and install communism. What's going on in our borders? What's the purpose of that? Is to overthrow capitalism. To open our borders. What's going on in inflation? They're not taking any steps to stop inflation. In fact, they're taking steps to double inflation. They have since the beginning. How do you get inflation? Have the government print money out of control. And that's what they've done. And so, what's the purpose of that? The purpose is to overthrow our economy, overthrow this government, overthrow capitalism and install communism. Just be wise in this day and age. And two things, again, I'd have us mention that, boy, if you're going to do anything for the Lord, today's a good day to start, because I don't know how many days we got left. We know the Lord's going to return and rapture us all out of here and we'll be gone. But listen, right now, I don't know if it's going to do that before the United States has been brought to its knees and utterly destroyed and enter into a one-world government. Very possible that that would all happen before the rapture of the church. And we need to be prepared for that. You know how to prepare for that? Preach the gospel to every creature. Spend some time in your prayer closet, but boy, we need to preach the gospel to every creature while it is day. Father, thank you and praise you. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the rejoicing of Paul here to Philippi. And Father, I pray again that you teach us to be ministers of reconciliation, to have a word of truth, and to have, again, a word that needs to be preached from you to this old world. And I pray again that you'd help us with that. enable us, embolden us, and cause again that we could have the word of life in our conversation this week. And I'll praise you again and thank you, Father, that we could be on your side and that we could again be about the Father's business. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We're going a little overtime there, and I still got two more pages. We'll get them in another day, perhaps. Let's stand and let's just dismiss. Boy, it's good to be saved in this day and age. Let's not forget that. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, bless you for worshiping today.